Good evening, everyone. Time for us to move into another study from James chapter 4. We're in document number 7, and we're going to do a little bit of review from last evening, beginning on page 65. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for providing us yet another opportunity to study your word and therefore accrue within our souls that type of information that is so necessary for us to make our consistent advance through your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We were noting some things having to do with the inauguration, let's say, of Lucifer's rebellion. And I'd like to go back maybe, let's just pick out a spot on page 65. Let's take a look at 12 and following. That's where we noted that Scripture contains the divine inventory of absolute principles that are designed to maintain order in society. Now, when order breaks down in a society, that means there's been a loss of thought with establishment viewpoint and certainly doctrinal viewpoint. So submission produces an order we refer to as the law of liberty, whereas rebellion creates disorder. Now, the law of liberty has to do with establishment standards, and they vary with regard to the area of the world you discuss. There are standards in other countries beyond ours that are accepted as normal and that everyone is to obey and organize their functionalities around that. These particular standards are not necessarily the ones that we would subscribe to because we have a foundational undercurrent that flows from the Word of God because we are a client nation. And so we have to be careful when we look at the law of liberty, because I assign that concept to the United States of America and specifically to its declaration, its constitution, and subsequent amendments. That is the law of liberty to which I refer. And so when I make the mention of that, I'm speaking of the United States and its foundational documents, and therefore spinning off of that have to do with local laws that have to do with various let's say, districts throughout the country. But they all spin off and have to, by definition, they have to be in its alignment with the Constitution. And so we are familiar with that, and that's our law of liberty. Now, that is something, if we subscribe to that, we're going to do fine. And beyond that, we get to use our own free will to make our own decisions about how we want to organize our own personal lives. And that's when volition gets you to the point of whether you're interested or not in studying the Word of God and advancing in that inventory of ideas. So God has two options to consider. First of all, he could incarcerate Lucifer and his demons in the lake of fire. Now, this is eternity past when the angelic rebellion has occurred. And we have noted that the five assertions of Lucifer, these were proclaimed by him in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. We'll take a look at that possibly again this evening. But when this occurred, it was a rebellion. It violated divine standards, and therefore there had to be some jurisdiction to emerge in order to straighten this out. The jurisdiction was from God the Father, and therefore Lucifer was found guilty, and that's where we are in our study. He is going to appeal that decision, and therefore that's let's call it the umbrella under which we'll function for the next several Bible classes. So that would have ended that if he had gone ahead and assigned him to the lake of fire and therefore rejected the appeal, and that would have ended this. But what if another reactionary were to arise and promote a subsequent rebellion among the angels? It could have happened. There were others. and Lucifer could have been incarcerated. Those who followed him could have, but then there would have been other angels that remained behind, and maybe there would be another Luciferian personality that could have emerged and yet again have another rebellion. So we have a divine solution for that. What then? So the question arises, so why run that play again? Yet God's immutable policies would continue to remain in force. Would Lucifer or some other cherub decide to give it another try? There's always someone out there that thinks they can do it better than the last guy. He failed. I think I'm smart enough to win this victory, whatever a classification might be assigned to it. So how could order be maintained for eternity with the specter always available for a reboot? Why not get it all settled now? So you've got the angelic population. We do not know how many of these guys are. They're called myriad, thousands upon thousands. We know the fraction that followed Lucifer in his rebellion. One-third of the myriad followed him. Two-thirds remain behind, and they are the elect angels. And it needs to stay that way. And so what God decided to do, once he finds Lucifer guilty and his cohorts, one-third of them, and therefore assigns them to the lake of fire, and then he appeals that. And I want, this is the first thing I wanted you to see this evening. And these diagrams, this diagram here, there are about 40 of those on the back over there if you fail to get one. This is a visual that we will be referencing throughout this particular study. And I thought maybe you'd just like to have one handy. But the Divine Court of Appeals begins at the creation of man. And then that goes all the way out to the close of the millennial kingdom. And that is when the angels are incarcerated in the lake of fire. And so a question quickly emerges. What is going on here? How on earth did the delay surround all of what we might call human history? Why the delay is the question. And the only thing that answers that is an appeal. Lucifer appealed the verdict, the decision. And as a result of that, God has to grant the appeal. And so we call human history the Divine Court of Appeals, being in session from Eden all the way to the end of the millennial kingdom. And in the midst of all of this is the invisible war. And we're smack dab in the middle of that. And everything we've ever experienced in this life, that portion of it that we have been involved in from your birth to the present hour, everything that is going on in your life is a part of this angelic conflict. And your job is to rise above the mundane, to rise above the clatter from the dark side, and educate yourselves from the Word of God with an inventory of aletheia that you can consult on any moment of occasion that arises to challenge you with regard to the dark side's machinations. That's what our job is, and we can only defend ourselves if we have that information in our souls. And one of the major problems during the decline of a client nation has to do with the absence of biblical thought in the souls of believers. So they're easily propagandized, and we see that going on in our society today. People who are selling the lie as truth are browbeating people to admit to things about themselves that are not true. Yet they willingly lie about themselves in order to be looked upon with a kind eye from those who browbeat them. You do not need to be browbeaten when you have the Word of God. Just stand fast with it. How many people are willing to do that? So just stand fast. You do not have the opportunity to get in the conflict. The royal law, I've been teaching that until I'm hoarse about it. That's way back in James chapter 2, verse 8. And I'm asking you, are you using the royal law in your decision-making on a day-by-day basis? You do not have the opportunity nor the privilege to get involved in the hassle of cosmos diabolicus. You have to have a relaxed mental attitude and go with the flow. And when things emerge, you apply doctrine. And when something occurs that you have responsibility over, then you may step in and straighten that out, and you do so with honor. And then once that is settled, you go back and begin to start again with your next date or next opportunity to move through the contest. But the royal law is you're ace in the hole. Now, if you plan to go to war, then you are a part of the dark side. So whether this was God's rationale to allow the appeal is not revealed in Scripture. Yet something on that order is exactly what occurred. And he allowed Lucifer's appeal to go forward. And the reason is, why do this again? See, the brilliance of God the Father is this. He was going to create a race of people less than the angels. Brilliant. Less than the angels would be less than the brilliance of this, let's say, call it the myriad. The brilliance contained by each member of the myriad who were angels that had eternal life from the very beginning. And he decided, let's introduce something less than the angels. Let's let them decide. And so here come Homo sapiens, the doofy. What he unleashed were people dumber than the angels. And if they can make the decision to stay with me in this contest, then that will seal the deal. They will have volition just like the angels, but not the brilliance. Yet dumber than the angels, they can also choose the truth rather than the lie. And that's the contest in which we're engaged. And so God did not go to the angels for this. He went to a new creation, which was Homo sapiens. We are the ones who determine how this contest emerges. And we know the outcome. We know the outcome because, where's my little white pen? Eternity future. Satan and the demons and the unbelievers, lake of fire. They lose at the end. But it's interesting to note this. This entire contest began before the creation of the human race. That contest emerged in eternity past. And as a result of that, the angels were in conflict and God took them to court, and therefore he found guilty Lucifer and his minions. And they appealed it. And we know they appealed it because the incarceration doesn't occur until eternity future, after all of this is over with. That's what I want to drive home for you. Why is it that you're a good soldier for Christ? You're a good soldier because you have the artillery that God gives you by learning the Word of God, retaining it in your soul, aggrandizing it through application, and therefore standing fast with aletheia. And you're dumber than an angel, but you have that going for you. And if you believed in Christ, you're part of the victory. But you've got to wade through the invisible war. And doctrine is what gets you through it. So whether this was God's rationale to allow the appeal is not revealed in Scripture, yet something on that order is exactly what occurred. He allowed Lucifer's appeal to go forward. So Satan's witnesses include one-third of the fallen angels. God's witnesses consist of two-thirds of the elect angels. Yet all these angels have their free wills and could swap sides, thus confounding the chaos even further. The divine solution was ultimately the only solution. God granted the appeal. He allowed the demons to remain as Lucifer's witnesses, and he would deploy his elect angels as his witnesses, witnesses for the prosecution. Not only the angels, but also Adam and Eshab became witnesses for the prosecution, potentially. That had to be worked out. So, however, to amplify the volitional contest that would follow, God decreed to introduce a new set of witnesses by the introduction of Homo sapiens. That would be mankind. So here's the timeline of what's going on here. This is the chronology of events from eternity past through the restoration, the restoration of the planet. In eternity past, God creates the angels, described as myriad in number. Psalm 148:5, Hebrews 12:22, Revelation 5:11. That's the number of the angels. Time, creation of the universe, Genesis 1:1, time factor, 1 yoctosecond. That's how fast it occurred. The entire universe, yoctosecond, says so in the verse. Angels sang and cheered, Job 38:7. So everybody's in unison here, you see. Angelic organization, Lucifer promoted to the rank of anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28:14. How long did that last? Lucifer was the appointed cherub. Was he in the appointed cherub for a day, a week, a month, a year, a millennium? How long? What's the time factor? Considerable. Lucifer foments his rebellion. Next, Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 14. And at that point, he solicited and therefore won over one-third of the angels joining him in the rebellion. Revelation 12, 3 through 9. So now we have an angelic conflict in eternity past. The universe, therefore, is put at absolute zero. Negative 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit. Earth under global ice pack, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2a. Time was considerable. Don't know how long this took. Lucifer's arrest, trial, conviction, and sentence to the lake of fire, Genesis 1, 2a. Time unknown. Next, Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court, asking for an appeal. Genesis 1, 2a. See, we don't know the time factor, but obviously things are progressing forward in chapter 1, verse 2a. Decisions are being made. Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court, asking for an appeal. That's Genesis 1, 2a, time unknown. The Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. Compare Genesis 1, 2a with Revelation 20, verse 10. Note, sentence declared before human history, but not carried out until eternity future. We just noted that a moment ago. Reason to resolve the appeal. That's what time is about. God thaws the earth to accommodate genera of the living creatures and mankind. Genesis 1, 2b, time unknown. Operation Restoration, Earth becomes the courtroom for the appeal. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 31, time factor 6 days. Then Adam and Eve shall become the first witnesses in the appeal. And they've been created and they're perfect. They don't have a sin nature. They've just been created perfect, but less than the angels. That's Genesis chapter 2. So the appeal was granted, and God introduced the human race as his potential witnesses. All that God does is perfect. Therefore, these new but inferior witnesses were created. Now, he named the man Adam, in the English Adam, and the woman Isha, and we shorten that to Isha. She's later referred to by the proper noun Kawa, which is translated into the English by the proper noun Eve. Together, they established the human race and initially had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel became a rancher, and Cain became a farmer. From them, God required sacrifices. They made their decisions. You know, you can go into ranching, raise cattle, goats, sheep, whatever. Pick your beast. And then another guy can decide to plow the land, raise groceries. So one did one thing and one did the other. On the first occasion of presenting sacrifices, Cain offered produce from his crops, while Abel offered an animal from his flocks. God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's. Why on earth here? What is God trying to get across here? At some point, there's going to have to be the intrusion of one individual that is going to resolve the entire issue, and he will do it at a given point in, we'll call it human history, but nevertheless, education has to precede his arrival, and therefore, man has to be dealt with on the long haul with the decisions that he makes, and the decisions can be good or bad. They can be biblical, or they can be from the dark side. But nevertheless, an education has to begin about God approving of human behavior on the one hand and disapproving on the other. And therefore, forgiveness has to therefore be inserted into the daily concept of getting along and maintaining a coherent mental attitude with regard to divine progress. And so as a result of that, we have sacrifices. You don't sacrifice a turnip, you sacrifice an animal. And that is what's being taught with these two guys, one selecting vegetables while the other is selecting an animal. And the animal sacrifice takes something that is living and then execute it in the form of a sacrifice. And that gives the idea to these two men what God desires presently, but therefore looks forward, projects forward into the future for the ultimate sacrifice that will take care of human sin, and ultimately the eternal future for each and every individual that goes along with it. So Cain's sin nature got the best of him by his disappointment with God's accepted Abel's offering from his flocks for an animal sacrifice, while Cain offered produce from his crops. Both were teaching moments. Abel understood that the approved sacrifice was the life of an animal, which is emblematic of the ultimate sacrifice of the coming Messiah. Cain missed the typology of an animal sacrifice and assumed his crops were as acceptable as Abel's sheep. But the issue was not about the animal or the produce. The issue was the symbolism attached to each. Flocks, outright crops. That's the issue. Flocks outrank crops. It is from these events that the contest between good and evil was fomented. And of course, you have Cain and Abel, and Cain was arrogant and felt that the sacrifice that was presented by Abel was no better or worse than his. So he entertained murder lust. It was from these events that the contest between good and evil was fomented. The participants on the human side of the engagement were primarily divided between those who were believers and those who were not. The participants on the angelic side of the engagement were completely divided between those who were elect and those who were fallen. So Scripture continues numerous passages that illustrate the contest that has continuously raged between the two forces who are at odds. We've got three verses that contribute somewhat to this. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you might always be able to hold your ground against the strategies of the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, be clear-headed and be on the alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some believer to devour. Then 1 John 4:4, you are uniquely from God, dear children, and you have overcome false teachers, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in cosmos diabolicus. Since Eden, since the fall of man, since that event occurred where they decided, our original parents, one decided to eat the forbidden fruit and the other went along with that. That created a situation that required a Savior to get them out of the problem that they created from their own volition. There has to be someone greater than they who can intervene and therefore provide them a way to recover from the poor mental attitude and then ultimately the overt decision to make a bad choice with regard to the plan of God. That is why you had to have a living organism, sheep, let's say. That's a good example. A living organism that therefore can be sacrificed looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Mashiach, the Messiah. And all of this was taught in the, I think it's chapter 3, verse 8. They had Bible class every afternoon. It was in the cool of the evening is the way it's phrased in the King James Version. And in the cool of the evening, they had Bible class. And all of these things were being taught by Jesus Christ himself. Let's take a look at this. This is a statement that I think needs repetition, and I've tried to amplify some of the key points here in the slide that we've seen a couple of three times already. It's called the environment in which you function. You have to know where you live. You have to buy into that. You have to accept it. It's not going to change. It's always been this way since Eden. It's not getting any better. And so what Dr. Chafer wrote in 1947 is as valid today as it was then, and certainly as valid then as it was in Eden. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted. He runs the outfit called Planet Earth, which conforms to his ideals, his aims and methods. It is a civilization now functioning apart from God. Now, there have been client and priest nations to emerge, having carved out of certain pieces of real estate an area where people who have the Word of God and want to grow more about whatever God has to communicate to them, and that would be the law in the Old Testament and the subsequent passages that followed Moses and so on. And then the client nations that emerged in what we call the Christian era. And that would begin with SPQR. And that would begin with the Roman Empire as the first client nation. And there's so many people that emerged during the testimonies and the teachings and so on that went on with the founders of Christianity. And especially, quite obviously, with the things they left behind in a Greek writ. In other words, the Bible, New Testament. And people were learning how to think like God from the teachings of these originals, and that was passed on to what became pastors as things moved westward. It is a civilization now functioning apart from God. That is always true, but there are little areas dotted around the world that systematically over time have been places people could go to grow in grace in a priest or a client nation. The system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees. It is what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know, so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. I was curious when I pulled this paragraph out of Chafer's Systematic Theology. It has to do, that volume 2 has to do with angelology and satanology and Satan's evil character. That's the section from which this is pulled. And I got to thinking, was this Latin? Maybe I had heard back in the past that it was Latin. But I decided to take a look at the Greek and went to classical Greek, Arnton Gingrich. And this is what I discovered from Little and Scott's Greek English Lexicon. Cosmos, That means world order. You can go to the classical dictionary and see this. Cosmos is world, okay? We see that in the Koine. But it means world order. In other words, there's something is ordering the world. And what is that force? The force that orders Cosmos Diabolicus is the Luciferian agenda. So cosmos, world order, then you have diabolikos. And diabolikos means slanderer, accuser, or something that is devilish. And so cosmos diabolikos can therefore be defined as the cosmic system or the devil's world. It's the devil's world, and that is where you live. The only way to not be besmirched in your soul by things that go on in this paragraph is to have the power of the Word of God to go beyond that with divine thought, only available through the study of Scripture. You will be sucked into this chaos if you don't have the information. And they're very good at taking the lie and converting it into the truth, and that is what is going on right now in Client Nation America. They're taking things that you would have rejected, and still do, of course, but I'm trying to illustrate that many would have rejected 10 years ago, but now they believe it is true. And it's nothing new under the sun. That's how client nations fall. Principle. Satan learned from experience that he could not personally attack God because of his sovereignty. So when the human race was introduced, he realized that man is corruptible by manipulating his volition. And Cain confirmed the idea, and Satan developed a fourfold strategy. Point one, tempt the sin nature's area of weakness to commit personal sins. Okay, so we're tempted to sin. You have weak areas. You go to the weak areas. Some things you would never do even at gunpoint. But there are other areas you'd happily engage. Number two, tempt the sin nature's area of strength, including arrogance, legalism, and self-righteousness. Number three, tempt the sin nature's trends, for example, toward legalism and moral degeneracy, some of the worst kind, and B, toward antinomianism and immoral degeneracy. And finally, stimulate and arouse the sin nature's lust patterns. There are many. You won't do all of them because they vary, but some of these are the ones that you could pick some from this list and say, well, I've done that before. Here's the list. I think there are 10 of them. Well, obviously, there are lust patterns, and so you have a colon there. What follows are some of the lust patterns that you may engage. Power lust. Approbation lust. I want people to think I'm smart, cool, good-looking, whatever. Social lust, you know, rising on the, what would that be? The things that people admire in a society when you're better than others and so on. So you've got that going on. Sexual, oh my. Chemical, that's dopers. Monetary, you lust for money there. Inordinate ambition. So you always want to be moving forward because you want to have ambition and therefore be recognized for what you know or have. Criminal, you don't mind breaking the law. Crusader, you want to promote some idea, and the idea can be from the dark side. And therefore, pleasure. People like to have pleasure. And some of that, quite obviously, a lot of things that you can do to have pleasure are just fine, the way you relax and things of that nature. But some people pursue pleasure because they want to have the pleasure all day long every day. So these are things that can emerge from the sin nature, and you can capitalize, in a way of speaking, on many of these for your own aggrandizement. So details on the original trial of Satan and the fallen angels. Let's get some details on this. The angelic conflict refers to prehistoric creatures in opposition to and in conflict with God. The rebellion began with arrogance, a system of evil, as well as a combination of sins. So we're going to have rebellion. You're going to have arrogance to go with that, and it's going to consist of evil, and there's going to be a combination of sins involved. So this is not a good formula. So the details on the original trial of Satan and the fallen angels. The angelic conflict refers to prehistoric creatures in opposition to and in conflict with God. The rebellion began with arrogance, a system of evil, as well as a combination of sins. Arrogance emerges from many forms of mental attitude sins. It is the natural inclination of fallen creatures, whether they are angelic or whether they are human. There's always volition involved, whether it's angelic or human. Volition is free among both, creatures, Homo sapiens and angelic, and make free decisions. You can decide to follow the truth or follow the lie. You are an open book with regard to what you desire to do. Your free will is going to be, let's just say, consulted. I want to do this, and then you go ahead and do it, and it doesn't matter what restraints may have been put on it or what kind of leisure would allow you to go ahead and do it because it's the right thing to do. The first creature to revolt against God was the most perfect creature God ever made, and he was called Lucifer or Hillel ben Shaker, star of the morning, son of the dawn. He was the most beautiful of all angelic creatures. He held cherub rank among the angelic hierarchy. Lucifer. He became enamored with his attractiveness and was the object of adoration by all the angels. So, he winds up being, my dad would call him the stud duck. He always referred to somebody that was sort of proud of themselves and wanting to run the show, and they would come up in a conversation. And whoever this individual was, my dad's definition of this person that was cocky like that, wanting to run the show, and he just thinks he's the stud duck. Well, that would be a male duck, I gathered at the time. I had no idea what a stud duck would be, but nevertheless, that was his term for it. But there are personalities that want to run the show. They want to be the ones in charge and call the shots, as my dad would say. In arrogance, he was inspired to contend, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. That would be God the Father, you see. Now, there's a little bit of arrogance there, you have to admit. So this proclamation fomented his rebellion against the Trinity. So the result. The result was the prehistoric angelic conflict in which the opposition against God took the form of a revolution led by Satan. He's a smart guy. There's no question about this. He's an angel, cherub rank. God assigned him highest authority on the ranks that were assigned to the angels, and cherub was the highest at the time. Later on, we have seraphim, and their insignia of rank was 6 wings. His was just 4. But that occurred after the fact. It continued for an unknown period of time. So we don't know how long he was in this arrogance. But Lucifer led a revolt against the perfect environment of heaven from which he recruited 1/3 of the angels. And we don't know how many there were. We just know myriad. Thousands upon thousands. How many angels were there? We don't know. The number's too big to count. And when all angels had made their decisions for God or for Satan, a trial was convened in heaven. And this was the first of 2 trials of Satan and, of course, all the fallen angels. Now, as a result of the prehistoric trial, 2 categories of angels then emerged. A, those who remained with God were called elect angels. You can see this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. And B, those who opted for Lucifer are referred to as fallen angels. Now, I'd like for you to note a footnote 2, which you'll find at the bottom of the page. I give you a little bit of information about these categories of angels and things associated with them. In subparagraph A, before God and Christ Jesus, the elect, that's electos, the elect angels, I solemnly charge you to carry out these commands without prejudice or favoritism of any kind. That's 1 Timothy 5:21. Then B, referring to them as chosen by God to minister to the special needs of believers. And C, in 1 Timothy, there is the reference to the elect angels who, with God and Christ, form the heavenly tribunal, before which the church office holder is responsible for his work. And so I get all of that information from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament and the Evangelical Dictionary of New Testament, of the New Testament. So I wanted you to have that footnote there with regard to the elect angels and so on. And then paragraph B, those who opted for Lucifer are referred to as fallen angels. So these fallen angels who now function under the command of Satan as the ruler of this world are called demons, sometimes evil spirits, Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 through 21, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And so these fallen angels now function under the command of Satan as the ruler of this world. Now that is the current status quo, y'all. That's the current status quo. These are the bad guys. Eventually, the prehistoric angelic conflict culminated with a trial. From Scripture, we know the result of this trial. When all the angels had made their choice for or against God, a trial of fallen angels resulted in Satan and his demons being sentenced to eternal incarceration in the lake of fire. Now let's get this back, just go to that last sentence here. When all the angels had made their choice for or against God, a trial of fallen angels resulted in Satan and his demons being sentenced, get that word down, to eternal incarceration in the lake of fire. There's a sentence here. They've been found guilty, and it's still eternity past. This is the program of the resurrections. The first resurrection, each event occurs at the end of a dispensation. There's an incarnation, okay? That's the Alpha resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. That's AD 33. And therefore, what follows next? On the prophetic calendar, what happens next is the rapture of the church. And that's Bravo Company. That's yet future. It's prophesied. It's next on the agenda. It will happen at the conclusion of the church age, but we do not know when. But when it does occur, then that sets up the next resurrection. At the end of the tribulation, we have Charlie. And so that's the second advent of Christ, and therefore there'll be resurrections at that point. Then you'll have the millennial kingdom, which lasts 1,000 years. At the end of it, that's the end of human history, and there will be resurrections then. There is a resurrection for the dark side. You have the great white throne that occurs in Revelation chapter 20. You have Hades, where all of these guys are being held in the torments compartment of Hades. And you have the dead, which will be brought up before the great white throne. They'll be found guilty. All the unbelievers of human history are involved, and therefore they are found guilty, and they will have resurrection bodies, but they will therefore be transferred to what is called in Scripture the second death, and that is the lake of fire, and they will live there for all eternity. So this is the concept, therefore, that we're going to have to stop here and wait until Sunday morning to resume. But let me give you, after having noted the program of the resurrections, point 9 as we conclude our study. Eventually, the prehistoric angelic conflict culminated with a trial. From Scripture, we know the result of this trial. When all the angels had made their choice for or against God, a trial of fallen angels resulted in Satan and his demons being sentenced to eternal incarceration in the lake of fire. And we might note the elect angels decided for God and possessed eternal salvation and an eternal relationship with God. What happens next? I wanted to show this last visual for you before we dismiss. What happens next is Lucifer appeals the decision. And that is where things begin. Right here, the creation of man. These are going to be the first witnesses for the prosecution. That's what they're designed for. And then you have the playing out of human history. And all that's going on since the creation of man all the way to the end of the millennial kingdom, what's going on is the resolution of the appeal. And that's the concept that we're noting in our study presently, and we'll continue with that study on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to take a look at history that preceded what we call human history. What were the details that were going on in the past that created the present hour? These are the things that are quite interesting to learn, but also it focuses our attention that everything that happens comes from one source, one concept, one idea, with one conclusion. And we're just small players in this thing that we call the invisible war. We need your doctrine to be good players in this performance. May we be motivated to continue the pursuit of truth so that we can honor your word and our Lord Jesus Christ in the process. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.